We're going to read from God's Word, Revelation 4, verses 1 through 11. We can find this on page 1112 of our Pew Bible. Hear God's Word. After this I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As we get started, it will be good to give you a very brief overview of the structure of Revelation. And what I have up here is not new, but very much in line with our Reformed tradition. And Revelation is actually a simple book. And here's why it's so simple. There are seven parts to it, seven being very symbolic. And I can make this available to any of you this week if you would want this by email as you study Revelation on your own. So there's seven parts to Revelation. They each describe the same history. The church struggling under persecution now until Christ's second coming. So chapters 1 through 3, you've got the seven churches, their struggles against sin, and that points to the struggle of all churches across all of time with sin and persecution. Chapters 4 through 7, that's going to be our sermon series this Advent season. We see Jesus reigning in heaven, unfolding the seven seals. And all of this is showing he reigns over all of history from now until he returns. That's comforting. It's a good reality. And then chapters 8 through 11, seven trumpets. That's God building his wrath against his enemies from now until final judgment. Chapters 12 through 14, you've got different images of the church and her spiritual warfare. You've got dragons and beasts. It's all about the church and its battle right now until Christ returns. Then chapter 15, the angels with seven plagues. God is building his wrath against enemies from now until final judgment. Then chapter 16 through 19, seven bowls of wrath. Again, spiritual warfare now until final judgment. And then chapters 20 through 22, the church's current battle with Satan and Satan's final defeat in the future. And we get the book concluding with the vision of the new heaven and the new earth. So this is Revelation, and our sermon series will focus just on the section on chapters 4 through 7. So you can take that down. And if there's any questions on this, I would love to make this available and talk about it with you at any time. So that's what we're doing. Now recently, Mandy and I were talking about how so many people have hidden hurts, and how sometimes we think that we are the only ones with problems. We whine and complain as if, woe is us, but other people have it far worse. Really, everyone is a world of mess, just in different ways. So in this conversation, Mandy and I recalled those who we knew over the years who had miscarriages, even several miscarriages. There were spouses who did not let other spouses go to church. I led a grief seminar once, and about 10 people participated. And in that grief seminar, I was reminded at how many people can barely make it through this month. And we left the conversation with this sentiment: Jesus, why don't you come again quickly? Don't you see what is going on? Jesus has come already once. He has brought salvation to people who believe. Our sins are forgiven. We have everlasting life. And the gospel shapes everything we do. The gospel gives new meaning and purpose. And at the same time, we wait for Jesus to come again. We live in between the two Advents, or comings, of Christ. Advent means coming. And the book of Revelation is written to give the suffering church hope while the church waits with great longing for Jesus to return. Christians at the time of the writing of Revelation were greatly persecuted. They wanted to know what would happen to them in the future. Would God ever bring judgment on those who tormented them? And they wanted to know what God was going to do about all of the suffering in the world. And so Revelation is given. And all of these visions, all of these images are revealed to give the church hope as they wait. These images show what Jesus is doing right now and what he will do in the future. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, John, the author of Revelation, he sees a door wide open. And he hears a voice saying, come up here, and I will show you what will take place. So God has heard the cries of his people crying out, what's going to happen in the future? And God opens up heaven, inviting us to take a glimpse into his plan for the ages. Have you ever wondered what God was up to when you suffered? Have you ever listened to the news and thought, when is all this going to end? Have you ever cried out, I'm tired of all of this, Lord? This is God's answer to the cries of our hearts. He opens up heaven and he says, come, see my plan for the ages. This is what I'm doing now. This is what I'm going to do in the future. Today we focus on Revelation 4. And here we see Jesus reigning over all things. And we're going to explore this vision of the reign of Christ in 5 points and see how it gives hope to a struggling, waiting people. This is why we're doing Revelation in this Advent series, because Advent is about waiting, longing. Well, Christ has come, and there's victory, there's salvation, yes. But we also identify with Israel's longings, because we're waiting for Christ to return. And so as we wait in our strugglings and sufferings, Revelation gives us great hope. So here in Revelation 4, there's 5 points about Christ reigning over all of history. First, Jesus reigns in beauty. Second, Jesus reigns as a priest. Third, Jesus reigns in power. Fourth, Jesus reigns with the Holy Spirit. And fifth, Jesus reigns in glory. So first of all, Jesus reigns in beauty. John sees Jesus in verse 3 as having the appearance of jasper and carnelian. These are precious gemstones. So let me show you a couple of pics on the screen of what these stones look like. They're beautiful, aren't they? The one on the left is jasper. The one on the right is carnelian. So you see that bronze, or not bronze, but the burnt, fiery orange, and how the yellow and the orange kind of transitions to each other. These are beautiful stones. And then around the throne, there was a rainbow. But this was no ordinary rainbow. This rainbow had the appearance of an emerald. So I'm going to show you a picture of an emerald to help you visualize. Do you see that beautiful, kind of translucent green? So there is the person of Jesus reigning on his throne. He looks golden and bronze, fiery in color, then around that, completely surrounded by a rainbow with emerald colors. This is a beautiful Jesus, beautiful Savior. And Jesus, in his beauty, has before him a beautiful sea. It's a sea of glass. So the idea is that the sea is smooth. No pounding waves, no storms. So still, you can see right to the bottom. You can see right through it. Maybe it's similar to being on a cruise in the Eastern Caribbean, where you see that beautiful green-blue water and you just see right down to where the sand is because it's so pure and clean. Well, here's Jesus in resplendence, and we stand in awe because of all of his beauty. Now, this vision of a beautiful Savior reigning in heaven helps us as we suffer in this world. Our suffering can make our lives so ugly. Our lives are chaotic and turbulent, like we're always going against the jet stream. And yet there can always be something beautiful, something peaceful in our lives. That's Jesus. We can behold the beauty of Mount Baker or Mount Shuckson. We can take a deep breath and relax when you see those things. It's a feeling that everything is going to be okay. Well, how much more can we have that feeling by beholding our beautiful Savior? Despite how ugly and chaotic things are, there is something beautiful. We can always behold our Savior. Everyone wants to be excited about something in life. We get restless if we feel boredom or just stuck in the mundane. Always looking for something more extravagant, something better. And we seek that excitement by finding things to be in awe of. We are all awe seekers. We love watching a ball player hit a home run because we are in awe of that athletic ability. We watch magic shows where animals seem to appear out of thin air because we delight in being awed. We know it's just illusion and sleight of hand, but it's that feeling of being awed that is so delightful. Well, seeing the beauty of Christ can satisfy the awe and delight we all crave. We can behold our Savior, Jesus, reigning in beauty, so there's awe in our lives at all times. Always something to find joy and delight in. In The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy once wondered, what was life like over the rainbow? And she wanted her troubles to melt away like lemon drops. Well, she was on to something. True delight that is a balm to our chaotic lives. It's not found over the rainbow, but it's in the rainbow. It's in the person of Jesus who reigns in all of his beauty. So do you see how this vision of beauty gives hope to us, a struggling church, and all the things that we face as individuals, or whatever persecution or sins we battle? There's Jesus reigning in beauty, and God is calling our attention to fix our eyes on this Savior. Second, Jesus is reigning as high priest. So the gemstones, jasper, carnelian, and emerald, they're mentioned for a reason. They were jewels in the breastplate of Aaron that we read about in the book of Exodus. Now, Aaron was a high priest, and one of the garments he wore was a breastplate containing the 12 stones. And these 12 stones were for the 12 tribes of Israel. And the first stone on Aaron's breastplate was carnelian. And farther in was the stone emerald. And the last stone on the breastplate was jasper. So here is Jesus shining in the colors of the first stone, one of the middle stones, and the last stone of Aaron's breastplate. And this indicates that Jesus is the high priestly king for the new Israel, which is his suffering church. So here's this beautiful vision of Jesus, our high priest. And we need this reminder. What is Jesus doing as our high priest? He's praying for us. He is our advocate, taking up our cause to God the Father. While we wait for Christ to return, we can have the assurance that Jesus is doing something for us. He's not just sitting idly by watching us suffer. He's praying for us. He's advocating for our cause, working all things for our glory. I think of all the loneliness out there. Doesn't it seem like we suffer alone? Like nobody understands us? No one really knows what we're going through? We have a high priest in heaven during all of that suffering. I think about things that our community has gone through. Death of a police chief and suicides that have decimated our community, or youth pastors gathered up at the public school and are there for the kids as they process things that happen. Oh, there's such loneliness out there, such depression. We suffer not alone. We have this vision and revelation of Jesus with this beautiful breastplate on him. He's saying, I'm your high priest. You are not alone. Put your hope in me. Third, Jesus reigns in power. We see Jesus on a throne, which is symbolic of power and authority. There was a movie that came out not too long ago called The King's Speech, which tells of King George of England getting ready for his coronation in a time where England was just about to go to war with Germany. So this is based on a true story. But the problem is that King George has a severe stuttering problem. He needs to lead the people, but he can barely get his words out. He hires a man named Lionel to give him speech therapy. And there's this one scene where King George is going on a rant about his difficulties of speaking. And then Lionel sits on the throne of Scone. And that's the throne of Scotland. And then King George goes even more ballistic, saying, you can't sit there. That's the throne of Scone. And Lionel says, it's just a chair. And George responds, it's not just a chair. It's a seat of authority and power. It belonged to a long, great king. Someone like you cannot sit on that throne. The point is, thrones are special. They're almost sacred things. And that gives us a sense of how sacred and powerful the throne of kings were in the Old Testament, and of course, how much powerful the throne of Jesus is. Here is Jesus on the throne of heaven. And this means nothing matches the power Jesus has. Nothing can thwart the plans our powerful Savior Jesus has. We see more imagery of power in verse 5. And we read that from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. This imagery is symbolic of God's wrath building toward all of his enemies. Jesus is righteously angry at those who persecute the church. Jesus is righteously angry at those who lie and steal and cheat and oppress the poor and the widow. God's wrath is building. He flashes lightning and thunders in heaven when people are hurt by others. And this means someday, when he returns, he's going to do something about it. This means we can be patient while we suffer. God is no pushover. He will act. We just need to wait a little while longer until he returns. And in the fullness of that wrath stored up over the ages will be unleashed upon the wicked if they do not repent before that time. This allows us to leave the fate of the wicked in God's hands. We can keep going about our business without being consumed with anger or revenge. I mean, yes, be angry at what you hear about in the news. Be angry about the injustice you suffer. But don't be consumed by that anger, because God has it all figured out. When you find yourself shaking your head about the things you hear about, like this week, a Saudi Arabian man shot people at the base in Pensacola, Florida. Know that when that kind of thing happens, God flashes lightning and thunder around his throne. He is angry. So we just wait a little while longer. Our God is coming. His wrath is building. The storms are getting fiercer. God is going to do something about it. Just be a little patient. Fourth, Jesus reigns with the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 5 that before the throne are seven burning torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And maybe you think, seven spirits? I thought there was only one spirit, the Holy Spirit. Well, these seven spirits are really the Holy Spirit. It's a way to portray the Holy Spirit. The one Holy Spirit is portrayed as seven spirits because there were seven churches in the book of Revelation that it was originally addressed to. And the Spirit is powerful enough to work through all seven churches' problems. That's why he's depicted as seven, because there's enough Spirit to go around for every church in every day and age. And the Spirit will work mightily. So what this means for us is that the Spirit is enough for all of the sufferings Bethel faces. He is enough for all of the sufferings of 1st CRC or 2nd CRC or 3rd or Sunlight or any of the churches in Linden and the whole world. Notice the Spirit is burning like a torch. That means the Spirit is active. The Spirit is blazing right now. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Spirit is refining us to be more like Jesus in our sufferings. The Spirit is weaning us from idols, teaching us that Jesus alone can satisfy. The Spirit is teaching us that Jesus is mine and we are his, and that is enough. The Spirit is blazing to cause the gospel to be preached and to bear fruit. And while there are people who hate Jesus, and there are people who hate us, there are persecutors, God is still going to stir the hearts of others and advance his kingdom. He's reigning still through all the sufferings with the Spirit, and the Spirit will bring in the harvest. So we can be so comforted by all of this. Oh yes, there are hurdles our church faces. There are hurdles any church faces. We have our own personal battles. In every one of us, it is a world of mess. And yet we can have hope that although things are incredibly difficult, the Spirit can and will do marvelous things. And so we pray for God to work. We relentlessly pursue the lost in this community. We invite our neighbors. We do things like the Wednesday night thing, exploring Jesus. Why? Because Jesus reigns still and the Spirit is active. Our problems, then, don't have to be setbacks. Rather, our problems are opportunities for the Spirit to work because Jesus reigns. And fifth and finally, Jesus reigns in glory. We see four living creatures on each side of the throne, and these creatures are a type of angel. They have eyes in front and behind. One looks like a lion, another like an ox, and one has the face of a man, and the fourth of an eagle in flight. These angelic beings worship God, giving him the glory, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There's endless discussion over what the lion, the man, the eagle, and the ox means. We don't have time to get into all of that. But what does matter for our purposes is the function of these angelic beings in this vision. Why is this revealed? Why do we have these angelic creatures shown to a suffering church? Well, it's because this image of God getting the glory would greatly help the church as they waited for him to return. These angelic beings are portrayed in a similar way as they are in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel sees such creatures in chapter 1, verse 28. And he says, after seeing these creatures, "This was the likeness of the glory of God." So he sees the angels. But he's not like, "Wow, look at the angels." He's like, "No, look at the glory of God." So that's the function of these angels. Not to make us speculate endlessly what all these faces mean, but it's to show us that this is the glory of God. That's the glory he reigns in. The reason there are angels is to give people a picture of what God's glory looks like. I mean, none of us can see the fullness of God's glory. We would be consumed instantly. But if he chooses to reveal his glory in ways that we can picture it or understand, that can help us a lot. And so then in the book of Ezekiel, after Ezekiel sees God's glory from the angels, God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, "I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels." Ezekiel was called to minister to a nation of rebels. That was not going to be easy. So what would sustain Ezekiel? What would give him strength while he suffered in this calling? This vision of God's glory. Ezekiel would picture the angels with all of these faces and wings and eyes flying around the throne. And Ezekiel would be reminded, it's all for God. My calling is all for God. And it's going to be worth it because it's about his glory. And so in Revelation 4, God's glory is revealed to us. This is why we have the vision of these angels, because we have a calling. God calls us to pick up our crosses, to follow him. He may call us to suffer for him. He may call us to do awkward things. He may call us to stick out like a sore thumb amongst our friends because we're going to be Christian and they're not. Or God is going to call us to be a light in our workplace. And so we're talking to our coworkers about Jesus and showing the hope we have. And maybe that brings some anger towards us. We're going to suffer for the sake of Christ. And how do we find strength to endure? You look at the glory of God. Imagine in your mind this vision of the angels flying around the throne. Our Savior is that glorious. so we can suffer for him, just for a little while. It's going to be worth it. And also part of Jesus receiving the glory in heaven is you see the 24 elders before the throne. And very likely there is 12 and 12 because you have the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus. So together it's symbolizing the fullness of God's people that go to heaven. There's a great tribulation on earth, but our destiny is to be with Jesus forever and ever. Our flesh may be flayed. Our bodies can be burned at the stake. Wild animals can tear us to bits, but we will be in heaven someday before his throne. And the elders have crowns on their heads, which symbolizes honor and dignity. Here on earth, we could be hated. On earth, we can lose our finances. On earth, all of our treasures can fade. We may not have much standing before people. But in heaven, we will all have crowns. And with those crowns, we will worship Jesus by laying them at his feet. We will give the crowns back to Jesus, because it's not the crowns that are so meaningful, but Jesus himself that is better than anything. We'll talk more about casting our crowns this evening. But seeing these elders with crowns and laying them at the feet of Jesus means we can be patient when life doesn't go the way we want it to. Because look at what we get to experience before the throne of Christ. You long for treasures on earth. You long for standing. You may not get it. You may have to have low income. You may have to have people revile you. Your gifts may never be in the limelight. And so what? In heaven, you will have a crown. And then you will be able to lay it at the feet of Jesus in perfect worship. Listen to what those in heaven before the throne say. They say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Their song here is very significant. What they are saying is that Jesus is worthy to receive glory for the existence of people. We can take this to mean that Jesus can receive glory because of the way people existed, because of the way people lived. So our sufferings have a purpose. Our sufferings then somehow contribute to the glory of Jesus. By your will they existed. So God has a plan and purpose. And nothing, not even our sufferings, can surprise him. The persecuted saints in heaven are giving God the glory for how they existed. They praise God for how they existed, even under suffering. How can they praise God for their existence of suffering? Well, maybe in heaven, they are finally able to see how all of their sufferings were used by God to advance his kingdom. We don't always see the reason why on earth. Sometimes I still wonder what the purpose of my mother's death was all for. I think for sure it contributed towards my maturity, which eventually led me to becoming a pastor, as I took on more responsibilities as a young age to help raise my brother and sister. But at the same time, I wonder, couldn't there have been an easier way to help me mature? And I look at the aftermath of my mother's death and the opportunities of sin that crept into my family and my father's life. And so I still wonder, what was the purpose of all of this? She died of a rare blood disease at the age of 36. I was 11 years old. But maybe in heaven, I will see how it all worked out. I will praise God for how I existed. I will praise God for all the experiences I've gone through. And I will cast down my crown at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord." We need to make use of this vision of Revelation 4. I know a lot of us are scared of Revelation. We don't read it too often, or we say, "Well, I don't understand it, so I kind of stay away from it." This book is written to give us so much hope, that this is meant to be so freely accessible and understandable by the church. And it really is understandable when we approach it this way. So I want us all to make use of the images of Revelation, and today Revelation 4. So next time you find yourself in pain or worrying about the future, think about Revelation 4. Deliberately recall these images. Set them before your heart and mind continually. Our church has been praying for Emily. And we think about how precious she is, and all the surgeries and procedures that she has been through. Remember that Jesus reigns in heaven in all of his beauty. Does that give you peace? It gives you something to hold on to. Funerals have hit our church hard over the last several weeks. We've had 5 funerals in such a short time span. Imagine that loved one rejoicing before the throne, surrounded by an emerald rainbow. And I know there are financial difficulties some of you worry about. Some of you worry about what's going to happen at work. And to be honest, a future filled with ease for everyone is not likely. Well, think about yourself someday standing before the throne, casting down your crown, praising God, for by his will you existed in this life. Don't let this Bible passage fade from memory. Think about these things. Ponder them. Draw strength and hope from them. This December, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. He has come. So of course there is joy. Celebrate that joy as well. But we also live in between the times. We long for Jesus to return. We still lament, which is why we lament during our services for this Advent series, that there's real life problems. Our hearts are burning, and we take those concerns to God. But while we wait, we can lay hold of this vision of Jesus. Our Savior reigns. He reigns in beauty. He reigns as a high priest. He reigns in power. He reigns with the sevenfold Holy Spirit. And he reigns in glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus into this world. We praise you for your plan of redemption that included Jesus being born into this world, taking on human flesh, the incarnation, and also him going to the cross, him rising to heaven, and Jesus coming back someday. And through all of this, we see your perfect care to save us body and soul. And Father, see your people suffering. See your church struggle in this secular age. And come quickly. Amen.